I trust that we have all come praying and in an attitude of worship before a high and holy God that we've heard about already, the one who has written his word upon the hearts of those who believe and yet whose law stands and will judge all men someday, those who believe and those who do not believe. This evening, I would like to go to the same hymn that we've sung before, 387 in the church hymnal. I think we're going to sing tonight the first, fourth, and fifth stanzas of this hymn. 387. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for me. An humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. Thy nature gracious, Lord, impart, come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love. Thank you. Enjoy hearing the congregation sing. For the sake of those of you who have not been here some of these evenings, I thought I would just give a little review of what we've been talking about, because I think it does us well to think a little bit about what we've talked about to be able to properly introduce the subject tonight. The first night we looked at the message out of the book of Haggai, consider your ways. And the challenge that God gives us when he begins to speak to his people, that we look at ourselves as God speaking to me, as God speaking to all of us, because when God speaks, he speaks to all of his people. It's not just the work of a preacher trying to say some things. It's God telling me and all of us together to consider our ways. The second night, we looked at the barrier between God and man, that sin problem. We looked at some of the results of sin. We talked some of the slavery of sin. And also we spoke of some sins that can exist among the people that call themselves the people of God, and how subtly the temptations of this wicked world can kind of sneaking in somehow. Things like love of money and moral impurity and things like that, and jealousies and envies and so on. Then last night we spoke of the high cost of anger, which has devastated so many homes and churches and put so many people into eternity because they gave room to that emotion which ruins so many. As we have looked at the issue of sin, that division between God and man, and also studied in some detail the slavery of sin and its effects on the human soul, tonight we want to look at God's answer for the sin problem. Although God has provided an answer for the sin problem, it will do us no good at all unless we accept what he offers to us. The title tonight is, What Happens to Our Sins? By the help of God and the reading of his holy word, we want to find some answers to this question. What happens to our sins? Back in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, whenever they sinned, whenever he had probably slew some animals, made them coats of skins, and possibly even in that very event of the death of those animals and making them those coats of skins, possibly initiated in their minds, at least it's in speculation, the very idea that blood must be shed for the remission of sin. I kind of have that idea. If you don't agree with me, I can give you room to vary with that. But the idea that blood is shed, because the Bible says without the remission of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that is a very basic Bible concept. How was it that whenever Abel and his brother Cain brought offerings, that Abel brought a choice lamb to offer, but Cain did not? Why was that? Somewhere they learned it. Somewhere it was God's plan. And Abel gave a beautiful sacrifice there. A sacrifice which, as a result of the discords that happened right there between Cain and his brother, one day Cain slew his brother. Sad thing. But back in the Garden of Eden, God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The very idea that one day there would be someone who would come on the scene of time with the power to crush the head of the serpent, if you please, and put him into subjection and defeat the powers of the enemy. There would someday come, and God promised that in Genesis 3:15. God told Abraham a number of times that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The idea that someone through the generations would someday be born. And we know the story, those of us who know the New Testament, how that Virgin Mary became the mother of Jesus. And that came down through the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Judah. And he sits on the throne, and maybe according to some people will sit on the throne. However you want to look at prophecy tonight, that's up to you. But the idea that he sits on the throne of David, his father, and he rules and reigns and will throughout eternity. If we fast forward in time, we go to the book of Isaiah, is where we're going to start tonight. God looking down upon a people, God looking down upon the children of Israel specifically, but looking across a world that is lost. And God looks upon that world even tonight. However, it's a blessed thing that among the wicked world that there's little groups of God's people wherever you go in the world. There's just about in every country, I would assume to say, that there are Christians. Maybe a very few of them. In some places, there are more Christians than others. And I believe that there's Christians in spots of the world tonight where we have no idea, but they believe in the Lamb of God that takes away sin, and they believe in the Holy Word. And although they might not have been taught the same way you and I have been, they have a fear and an honest respect for the God of heaven, and they want to obey him to the best of their knowledge. But God looked down upon a world. And if we go to Isaiah 59 tonight in verse 15, I want to just see something here. A very sad condition, and yet what God decided to do about it. If we break in about the middle of verse 15, it says, "And the Lord saw it." And before this, if you remember the other night when we talked about that division between God and man, the first verses here in 59 of Isaiah say that God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But sin has made that division between God and man. And God sees his people, and he's even these right here in this chapter 59 and earlier verses, he enumerates the things that they're doing wrong that continually make this barrier between him and them. "And the Lord saw it," it says in 15, "and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly will he repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands will he pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, which is by the east, by the way. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We'll cease reading there. But we see that God looked upon a deplorable situation in humanity, and he saw there was no other way. And he sent Jesus. Jesus was the only one that could intercede. Jesus was the only God-man that could make a sacrifice for sin. And God saw it. He saw there was no man but one. And that one took up the job. That one tackled the challenge. And it was planned before the foundation of the world that it would be so. That Jesus Christ would come and give his life. Let's go over to Isaiah 53. I love to study the prophetic word and see how it portrays what God's plan really was. And as the prophet Isaiah even wrote these things, I doubt that he knew it all. In fact, he did not know it all. I wanted to pull one more thought, however, from this verse back here. I just jumped over it. In verse 16, it says, "And wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation." I want to tell us tonight, if you've never heard this before, it's such a wonderful thought that somebody taught me many years ago. We went to the Franklin Marshall College in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. So I was probably sixth grade or something. And there was a man there showing us a planetarium and showing us the stars. And he said, "I want you to learn one thing today." And this rings in my ears when I think of it. He said, God with his fingers, it teaches us in Psalm 8, created the starry heavens and the constellations. But when it requires getting a sinner out of the gutters of hell, he uses his arm. Praise his name. He gets his arm busy. Divine holy power. The arm of God. Study it sometime. Go through the Bible and find where it talks about the arm of the Lord being revealed, manifesting his power and strength. What a blessing it is. God is concerned about getting people out of the clutches of the enemy, and he uses his arm to bring salvation. What a wonderful thing. Isaiah 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed," it says, asking the question. And it talks about Jesus. "He's despised and rejected of men." I'm just scanning down across here. "Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." If you want to make it more personal, take every one of those plural pronouns and put "my iniquities, my transgressions." It makes it become very personal, very real. Because he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us all. For the sake of grammar and proper reading, I'm going to try to read it the way it's written here. "And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." How in the world is that possible? It's such a wonderful thing. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And it gives description there of his trial. And then down in verse 10 it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he bare their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Why? "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What powerful words from the prophet's pen. And we can read them tonight and are blessed by them. This is a prophet looking ahead and prophesying of the things that God would yet do someday. But he never saw them in his time. He did not see them except by the eye of faith. And of course, a person could say a lot about this. But I want to just go over where Jesus himself talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. What happens to our sins is the question. What we're looking at right now is we're looking at specific little things, just on bird's eye view of what God's plan really was and how he wanted to carry it out. I want to start in verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the Son of the only begotten Son of God. And this is condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. But everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And a lot could be said even about those verses. The just giving an overview of the plan of salvation and the response that people have. There are those who say, yes, Lord, and there are those who deny him. And although they might know the truth, say no, and they turn their back on him. What a sad day that is. And someday all men will at least say, Lord. They will with their tongues confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But anyone who in the day of judgment stands there and who has named the name of Christ and who has called upon his name and has repented of their sin and dies in a saved condition, on that great and awesome day will be able to say, my Savior and my Lord. Anyone who has refused and not repented and lived in sin and died in sin, that day will only be able to say, Jesus is Lord. That's it. But you and I have the privilege tonight of being able to call him both Savior and Lord. Is that who he is to you tonight? Before we go further, I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 9. This is talking about how that sin was put away by Christ's sacrifice. This whole Hebrews is looking at a lot of different aspects of the doctrine of salvation and the doctrines of Christ and the New Testament and such wonderful concepts we have here. And for lack of time, I'm not going to read all that I could out of this book. But I would like to draw our attention now to Hebrews 9, verse 26, where it says, for then must he have offered must have suffered since the foundation of the world, meaning that if his sacrifice would have amounted to no more than what the Old Testament saints did, he would have had to suffer many times. But just think about it again, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that takes us from the point where Christ died on the cross and looks at the group of people who believe in him, and those who die in faith will rise first, the Bible tells us, and meet, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I have a question for you tonight. Are you looking forward to the second coming of Christ, or aren't you? It's going to happen one day. We might not be living when it happens, but it's going to happen. Are we ready for it? It says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And the thing that will keep us from his presence and bar us from heaven on that day is sin. But he came to take away our sins, and we can accept that sacrifice tonight, or we can refuse it. God help us to make a wise decision. But the question tonight in the title is, what happens to our sins? And I'd like to ask us tonight, what happens to your sins if you refuse to repent? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. To me, this is a very solemn reading that we're going to do here. There's glimmers of hope in Romans chapter 1 and into chapter 2, which is where we intend to read tonight. But there's a lot of people that plan to do nothing about their sin and have died in their sins because they refuse to repent. And sometimes they have maybe known the ways of the Lord, but have turned cold and turned their backs on God, turned their backs on the Holy Spirit, quenched the Holy Spirit, and they died in sin and ungodliness. And that can happen to any one of us. And God, help us that we would remain faithful. And that if we have opportunity, we would tell anybody we can about Jesus and his sacrifice and what he has done for us. And that we would be faithful. And that we would, if we know we're not right, and we know we're living in anger, and we know we're living under the slavery of any kind of sin tonight, that we would repent, because this is the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. We don't know about tomorrow. Today is the day. But what if we don't? If you study Romans chapter 1, it talks about the guilt of mankind and some of the awful things that go on in society. It describes here very vividly types of the gay culture. It talks about all kinds of ungodliness, immorality, idolatry. It talks about a lot of those things here in Romans chapter 1. And then verse 32 is where I want to start reading tonight. Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do commit such things are worthy of death. The things that it enumerates in the prior verses, all that kind of evil things and the sins that we've been talking about the last couple of nights. Those who do such things are worthy of death, it says. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And brethren and sisters and anyone present tonight, I say that is one reason for the which I think Christians should be very careful about their viewing habits. And I know our world today gives all kinds of liberties for all kinds of things, in the religious world included. But tonight, if we are watching stuff in video clips and stuff that's funny and interesting, and or whatever part of sin it may involve, we may not be doing that act ourselves, but if we're receiving some kind of pleasure by another who does it, we're under the same condemnation. Not only those people who do those things, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. So how is it? More than once it's been told about people that go check out the cab of their dad's pickup truck or their boss's pickup truck who is a member of a plain conservative congregation and find pornographic magazines stuck in there. Why would it be? God forbid. These kind of things can happen. It's not only doing the things, it's having pleasure in those that do them. And with electronic media as right at your fingertips, just anywhere right here, it could be. Are we having pleasure in that kind of stuff tonight? Let's be careful, brethren and sisters. Not only the people that do evil things are in trouble, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. Now we're going to go on in verse chapter 2. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And brethren and sisters, I again want to remind us tonight that when I speak like this, I speak to myself. Because I walk on the same ground anyone else does. These to me are very heavy words tonight. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what? Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. And I'll cease reading there. Just think about it tonight. How many people that you know, they hear about some crime that happened out there somewhere, and oh, that was terrible. Oh, my. That was really bad. But they're living in sin regardless. They're living in sin themselves, and yet they can judge it into somebody else. And doesn't that happen sometimes within the church? Maybe there's something they're covering up. They don't want anyone to find out about it. But they see a little picking issue over there in his life or her life. Wow, you see that over there? Wow, it's a pretty serious issue. And yet they fail to look at themselves. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. The Bible teaches us in the book of James that he who keepeth the law and offends in one point, he is guilty of all. And it's so easy for me to look at someone else and see the fault and the sin that they're doing and find fault with them and pick on that over there. But do I look at this fellow right here and realize that he is just as capable of doing wrong as anyone else? Oh, it's serious. And somehow we think that we're better than him. Well, you got to understand my circumstances. Mine's just a little different. Really? And when we go around trying to compare ourselves by ourselves and measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible teaches us that we're not wise. Why? Because we need to take God's word face value and practice it in our own lives and be founded in the word and stay rooted and grounded in it. And then it asks the question, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Oh, that's really serious, because we won't escape. If we're living in sin, we won't escape. We won't. And then do we, as we go to bed at night and we know that that conscience is ticking and pricking and telling us that we should do something about our problem, and we just forget it and scuff it off and say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not confessing it. I'm not bringing it out. It's too shameful. It's too whatever. What does God say? That's not just despising the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long suffering. And the preacher might say it, and at council meeting before the Lord's Supper, we might think about it and might be there and be grinding on us, but we'll just say the right words and get through again. But God is not mocked. God is not fooled. Verse 5 is a very serious verse tonight. What happens to our sins if we don't repent? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up wrath unto thyself against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. How many of you have seen a dam? Know what a dam is? Where there's a dam across a river, a little creek. Sometimes boys like to get out in a creek and put some stuff up there to hold the water back, maybe for a little swimming spot or something. That's interesting. I'm going to tell you tonight, as I look at verse 5, I see a dam. I see a, just think of this. I commit a sin, as I said last night, or the night before, that whenever we knowingly, at the age of accountability, commit sin that we know is against the God of heaven, it creates that barrier between us and God. And if we never repent, it's like a dam. And every sin we commit, and every lustful look, and every act of anger, and every idle word accumulates, and accumulates, and accumulates, and accumulates behind that dam. And if we don't repent and we die in that condition, I'm telling you that dam is huge before the eyes of an almighty God. And we carry that weight upon our shoulders. And we carry that responsibility because we did it all. Because God didn't make a mistake of who did it. It's there. It stands. And it's this accumulation of damnation. Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And he will render to every man according to his deeds. Oh, that is serious tonight. And God is in long-suffering, leading us to repentance and bringing us around to opportunities where we could again make it right. Maybe in a touching moment in the family, maybe there's a death in the family, we could maybe get the family together and say, I've been wrong. Please forgive me. Oh, I need to repent of these things. When we've lost our control of our spirit and anger, we just need to stop and say, honey, please. This is bad. I'm sorry. If we've overstepped it in our correction of one of the children, let's do something about it. If we're living in sin tonight, let's get it right. Please. Because otherwise it just accumulates and accumulates and accumulates. And what are we going to do about it if we would die and go to hell forever and face God's judgment that way? Oh, it's so sad. And there is opportunity to live a godly life. Those beautiful thoughts are hidden in here. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, and I trust that's us tonight. But what about if we just refuse and say no and resist the Holy Spirit of God? Then what? The book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. If you've been corrected and convicted and someone's come and talked to you again and again and again and you say, I won't do it. I refuse to do it. I'm not giving in. I know it's wrong, but I'm not confessing it. I'm not getting clear of it. The Bible says that one day it'll be all over. God is rich in mercy, but sometimes that day for some people just gets all. Many, many people in eternity tonight could tell us that. And a person could give a lot of illustrations where that has happened, but you probably know for yourself. You've been around, you know you've seen. There's something I want to say tonight. And that is that none of us want to see the wrath and indignation of God. But many, many, many people will see the wrath and indignation of God against sin. They will see it. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25 say, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, that and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So what happens to our sins if we refuse to confess, and we refuse to make it right, and we refuse to repent, and we refuse to make that apology that we should make? It just accumulates more sin and more sin. Remember the verse from last night where it said that an angry man or a furious man abounds in transgression. Because many times one sin adds to another and adds to another and adds to another, and the dam gets higher and higher, and we're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Oh, it's so sad, folks. We got to think about that tonight. But some men's sins go beforehand unto judgment. They were confessed. They were made right. Not only between us and God, but between us and anyone who was offended that we could make it right within our surroundings. The wrong was made right this way. It was made right this way. Those sins go before unto judgment. They're taken care of. They're judged. They're taken care of. They're under the blood. They're washed away, praise the Lord. But what if we refuse? And some men's, they follow after. They're holding behind that dam. And the record book of God, which will never lie and has every account straight, it's stacked up there, all to meet us in judgment. It says, likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. There's a lot of good things that are done that God knows about that some other people don't know about. Those hours of prayer that you spend in quiet places where no one but God knew, those things are good works that go beforehand too. And God knows about them. And little acts of kindness that you did out there somewhere, no one found out about it, or that sacrificial offering that you gave. In secret, those good works, God noticed them, and God sees them. But it says in the last phrase, but they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Those evil deeds, they'll never be hid. God knows them all, and he has them all accounted to the right person who did them. And let's not think tonight that somehow by doing a bunch of good deeds and just being an old extra fine fellow there and kind of giving some nice words to somebody and putting a little VS time in over here that we're going to take care of those that dam full of evil that's stacking up. We aren't going to knock the dam down and get a couple of them bad things taken care of by just some good deeds. There's only one thing tonight that takes away sin. And that's the blood of the Lamb. It's the only thing that'll take away your sin and mine. The only thing. Good deeds will never cut it. Good deeds will never do it. The only good deeds that are counted before the eyes of God are those that come as a result of our service toward him. Well, God, I love you. God, I want to serve you. God, you gave your son Jesus to die for me, and I give you any service I can because you alone are worthy. And deeds that come because of a holy life and as a result of the Holy Spirit of God working within us, those deeds are good deeds. And they're really good because they're God-inspired, because they come from a Christian, a believer, one who loves Jesus and wants to obey him with their whole heart. Because good deeds is so-called the idea of humanitarian help and all that kind of thing. If it's not done from a heart of faith and love, it is sin. It won't help. All it does is a bunch of nice things that somebody did, and it's not wrong to do those things, but it will not help the salvation of our soul. And while I'm thinking about that, I just am thinking about this song here, and I almost sang at the beginning tonight, but not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs nor tears can ease my awful load. None of it can take that dam away and let that wash away that sin that is treasuring up and building up and building up. None of this can. But what does it say? It says, thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. I praise the God of grace. I trust his love and might. He calls me his. I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. Thy work alone, my Savior, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. So if we don't repent, that's all we got to look forward to. And it's sad. But even in this reading here, of Romans chapter 2, we saw a couple glimmers. There's a possibility you can do this if you lived wrong and if you have not repented of sin and anger and all of those other things, immorality or whatever else we've talked about, or witchcraft or whatever it is. There's still hope. God is still long-suffering and merciful, and the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And that's the good news tonight. So what about if we accept God's way and repent of sin? What about if we just take what God says about our condition? I'd like to look at, again, at some Old Testament verses. And I know that I read these last night, but I want to read them again. As we gave the invitation last night, I read these, or just prior to that, I want to read them again. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And it goes on, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God is a God of mercy. And in the Old Testament, they knew a lot about God's mercy, but they didn't know about his grace. But Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, and I just love this concept out of John chapter 1, it says, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, unflinching truth. Right and wrong is as black and white can be. Truth stands, but it's accompanied by the grace of God. And Jesus Christ was the perfect combination of grace and truth. Not just mercy. Someone has said justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. I'm going to make sure I get this straight. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. And that is just a wonderful thing, that we get the privilege of having God's grace shed abroad in our hearts. And the searchlight of his Holy Spirit and the word goes out, and we, through God's mercy and his grace, can find forgiveness of sins. And he as a father pities those children that come to him. He pities them. He wants to help them out. He wants to help them out of the hole. He wants to manifest that divine muscle, if you please, to help them and set them on the way toward glory and give them power to be the sons of God. What a blessing. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. What happens to our sins is the question we're looking at. We've looked in some detail at what happens if we do not repent. But what if we do repent? What's God's part in this? That's what we're studying right now. Listen to these verses. Micah 7, verse 18. A prophet, an Old Testament prophet speaking, who is like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Someone has said, and you can disagree with this, but I love the thought about it, that when God forgives, he forgets. And it seems like he says here in these verses, maybe you have another understanding of this, but when we repent of our sin and say, God, I'm done with it. God, I'm ready to turn my life over to you. He takes some sins and sinks them in the farthest, deepest part of the ocean, just lets them out there. We don't ever have to go back there again. And God doesn't hold him against us, and we can be free and clear. Just remember that we do need to forgive those around us. That thing of forgiveness is contingent upon the fact that we forgive. But God does forgive. And you cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And I realize that's Old Testament language. But let's see some New Testament verses. Just before I get there, I would like to say the psalmist, after he realized his sin in Psalm 51, he made a very, very interesting statement. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. An Old Testament man tried to tell God, get this off my record. Take that dam down. Let's break it down. Let's get it taken care of. Let's blot out the iniquity. Let's take it care of. Let's get it off the charts. Let's get it out of here. That was his way of saying it. He didn't know how else to say it. At that point, the Lamb of God had not yet died. It had not yet happened. But when John came on the scene, he saw Jesus one day walking, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What a blessing. People finally could see him. There he was. There he was walking. A little while later, he said again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And you and I tonight, if we want to do something about our sin problem, we have the privilege of coming to the foot of a blood-stained cross and beholding by the eye of faith the Lamb of God. What a blessing. What a powerful thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth means having faith in. It means having obedience to. Has faith in, obeys and believes. It's three things that work together. He that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the Holy Spirit's action on the scene to bring men to repentance. Over in John chapter 16, verse 8. And when he is come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, John 16, 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And the Holy Spirit comes to you and I. If we've wandered away from the path of truth and holiness, the Spirit of God comes to our hearts if we have never given our hearts to God. But in us, within us, as we go to bed at night, there's that struggle. Is it really okay or isn't it okay? And we think about it. And there's 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't make it right tonight. There's 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't. And yet the Spirit of God keeps working and convicting. And he convicts the world of sin. He convicts you and I of sin. He convicts us of the God standard of righteousness. And he tells us that ahead is judgment. The sin that's here will hinder us in the day of judgment. But there's a way of righteousness that we can walk in, the highway of holiness. And he, the fool, shall not err therein. And I love the way it says it in the Spanish language, por torpe que sea, no se extraviará. It means to say that even though we don't have it all put together, maybe we don't have all the understanding, if we love the highway of holiness, we can walk on it. For if we can just put our little tiny faith in that great big God, and in the blood of Christ, we can get through. We don't have to have all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. We don't have to have it all perfect, but if we have an idea that we're going to follow the Lamb of God, it'll be okay. The highway of holiness. The Holy Spirit convicts men of sin. He convicts them of God's righteous standard and the highway of holiness. And he convicts them of judgment is ahead for everyone. Judgment ahead. So what's our part tonight? What happens to our sins? We looked a little bit at God's part, just a little glimpse there. What's our part? Go back to the Old Testament again. I'm amazed how many times the Old Testament speaks so clearly about these kind of things. And I know that this verse is probably one that you know, but it still means what it says. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." And if you feel spiritually defeated tonight and you're covering sin in your life, you're not going to prosper. It's not going to go well. It said, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy." The first part we have to do tonight is to confess our sin and forsake our sin. Confess our sin. Say what we did bad. It might be shameful. It might be terrible. But just say it what it is. Just say it. Confess it. And then determine with the help and grace of God, we won't do it anymore. And that's what forsaking sin really is. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to get angry anymore. I don't want to use bad words anymore. By the help and grace of God, I don't want to go back to pornography anymore. By the help and grace of God, I want to learn kindness and gentleness. By the help and grace of God, I want to live a holy life. By the help and grace of God, I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to forsake all sin and ungodliness. Psalm 32, verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity have I not hid? I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When I confess my sin to God, I must believe that he will forgive that iniquity of my sin. That whole thing, that whole treasury, that whole lake of water behind the dam can be taken care of if I confess that sin and forsake it. And God can forgive it, the iniquity of our sin. He can forgive it all. What a blessing. And again, another part that we have to do is repent, which is in the same thing as forsaking. Repentance gives the idea of a total U-turn, where I was walking the wrong way. I want to walk the right way. Instead of serving God, instead of serving Satan and the works of darkness, I want to serve God in the kingdom of light. That's what I want to do. Instead of going, as it were, walking into the darkness, I want to walk toward the light. And that's one consolation I have for any seeking person. I heard somebody mention the name of some folks that you're praying for back here in the room. I don't know who they are, but if you know any person, and they might be covered with tattoos, and they might not know very much at all about the gospel, and they might have jewelry on them, or they might have all kinds of things that maybe God doesn't want us to do in the New Testament. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people out there that if you knew their hearts, their eyes were on the light, and they're looking for light. And they're just wondering where light is. They don't know where it is, but maybe if they saw you, they would know where it is then. But there's some people that sit in plain churches and whose hearts have been, well, the gospel light has been shining for years upon their hearts, but their eyes are on the darkness and they're headed toward the darkness and they want the music of darkness and they want the movies of darkness and they're walking toward the darkness. Where is your heart tonight? Are you looking toward the light of Jesus or are you looking toward the darkness of this wicked world? How is it tonight? The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just think about it tonight. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever treasury of iniquity may have been attributed to our account, he's just to forgive it. And how in the world can a just and holy God forgive it? And say it's all good because you have believed in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And then what does God do? I love what it says in John chapter 1. Just let the word speak to our hearts tonight. It says here, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What a blessed privilege that you and I, for as lost as we may be or may have been, that we can be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Is that the life that you want tonight? Do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to renounce sin, confess it and forsake it and believe in the sacrifice of Christ as being sufficient to take care of it all so that you can be a child of God walking the highway of holiness and allow that Spirit of God to give you the power? Allow, first of all, the arm of Almighty God to rid you of that sinful condition, and let the light of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of his truth and the love of his people to help you on in the way toward glory. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day if you'll let that treasury of evil continually to build up on your account. Choose you this day if you will give your heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, and I plead with you tonight. In the name of Christ and his church, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. I'd like to sing an invitation hymn. What shall the number be? If God has spoken to your heart tonight, if you're concerned about that sin problem, I don't care if you've been a member of the church for years and years. If there's sin in your life, it'll keep you out of heaven. It'll keep me out of heaven if there's sin in my life tonight. And you can decide tonight what happens with that sin. You can decide if it's going to wait and be on your shoulders and burden your soul till the day you die, or you can get rid of it tonight yet. I'm convinced of that. Let's pray.